Of all the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's really only Matthew and Luke that tell us much about the birth and early life of Jesus. And Luke tells us the most. And we saw chapter 1 describe Luke was an eyewitness of this account, and he interviewed people. And I believe one of the people Luke interviewed was Mary herself. Remember that at the cross, Jesus instructed his apostle John to take Mary as his own mother. And he did. In fact, we were in Ephesus a few years ago, and they think they have the ruins of the house where John and Mary live. So John would have even been a part of the congregation in the city of Ephesus, and Mary herself was said to be there. And we know the story. In fact, we've even been singing the carols again just to refresh us. But just try to wrap your head around the fact that this is a young couple far from home, and any birth, any pregnancy is difficult and stressful, and you're excited, anticipating, exhausted, confused. And then after a couple of weeks, the reality sets in that this kid isn't leaving. They're not on a vacation. They're here forever. And now here I am with this child. And imagine if you're only teenagers, as at least Mary was. We don't know how old Joseph was. But imagine if you're far from home. And imagine if the first home you set up has animals inside of it. And imagine if you are there in the city of David, busy with the Roman census. Michael Card is a great Christian writer and singer, and he says a song of Joseph, "Father, show me where I fit into this plan of yours. How can a man be a father to the Son of God? Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king?" And so Joseph and Mary were surely overwhelmed by their assignment, and yet we see that they were faithful to God in their assignment. And let's hear God's word from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Luke 2:21. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There was a prophetess Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And then, as a widow, until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to whom all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel, of Jerusalem. Lord, we wait on you now, and we're thankful that you have come by your Son, your servant, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you've come now by the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus from the right hand of God. Come into our hearts, Lord Jesus. Open our minds, help us to hear your voice, and follow in the way that you would have us go. Amen. And so we want to see from this text three main things. We first of all see a son that was dedicated. And Mary was a woman of God, a young woman of God, and Joseph was a young man of God. And what we see several times Luke tells us, according to the law, according to the law, this boy is going to be kosher. This boy is going to be obedient to God's will. And they did what the law prescribed, what parents of babies had been doing for 1,000 years in Israel. On the 8th day, he was presented for circumcision, and then 40 days later, he was presented for this purification. This was all the routine and ritual instituted by God through Moses, but really all the way back to Abraham, when in Genesis 17, he instructs them to be circumcised. So this whole era of God's redemption through the Moses and Abraham and the history of Israel was this ritual, this sign of separation, this cutting away of the foreskin symbolized a separation from sin and acknowledgement to God. And you see verse 27, this came in the spirit into the temple when the parents brought the child to do for him according to the custom of the law. If you did not circumcise this boy, he would be regarded as a Gentile. He would have no lawful place within the assembly of Israel. He would have no right before God in the ordinances of the sacrifices for sin and the relationship with God that Israel was living in. And so we see that even though Jesus came sinless from heaven, just like he was baptized later by John, remember John says, you don't need to be baptized. Well, he didn't need to be circumcised and they didn't need to be purified. But in all of these actions, they're symbolizing that this baby, even from his earliest days, is taking sin upon himself. Remember how Paul will put it, God made him who had no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so when we see even baby Jesus going through these ceremonies of Israel, he's doing it as a representative. He's doing it as our substitute. He's doing it as one who is under the law and who would also keep the law. And so verse 21, the name is given by the angel. Various cultures have different ways of naming children, maybe the elders, different societies. Here in this case, God himself gave the name. And yet it wasn't a unique name to him. There were a lot of people in Israel who had this name Joshua or perhaps Yeshua, depending on your pronunciation. So it was a common name, but it was a name that had a great meaning. It means that God saves, that salvation comes from God. And it's no accident that years later, as Luke will write the story of the church, Peter will stand in the streets of Jerusalem and say, "Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And so at this moment of loyalty and obedience, we see God saves. And that's the headline and the banner and the blessing over this story. The law says that when you bring your firstborn, you bring a sacrifice. And most people would have brought a lamb. But there was a provision in the book of Leviticus that if you didn't have the money for a lamb, you could bring either two pigeons or two doves. And we're told in our text that the Mary and Joseph brought the sacrifice of pigeons. And basically, they're just making a public declaration of their poverty. We don't have very much money. We're stretched, as many people might feel that them even today. Verse 39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And so this son was devoted. He was given to the Lord. Remember, all of this is tied in to the story of Israel in Egypt. And remember the 10 plagues that God pronounced on that nation. And remember the final plague, the 10th plague, the horrible plague, that a death angel is going to pass over the entire nation. And the firstborn of every man and animal in Egypt is going to die unless they're in a house where a lamb had been slain and where the blood of that lamb was spread upon the doorpost and the protection of God would be upon them and the firstborn would be redeemed. And from that night, 1,500 years before our story today, God is saying to Israel, the firstborn belongs to me. And the way you'll get them back is by redeeming them. You'll buy them back. And that's the redemption, the purchase that is made. And so what a beautiful picture that the Redeemer of the world is redeemed even there by his parents in that first gathering in the temple, in that presentation. And I just can't emphasize that enough, that these people were serious about following God. If you're a parent of any age, I hope you're serious about following God, and I hope you're serious about helping your children to follow God. Where else are they going to hear it? You don't see a whole lot on the news about the love of Christ and the death of Christ and the salvation and freedom that we have in Jesus. It's the parents' responsibility. And Mary and Joseph were faithful even in the birth of their son to be faithful. And that's why verse 40, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Paul will write to the Galatians, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The writer to the Hebrews will say, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Jesus can sympathize from the cradle to the grave. Every step of life, the Lord Jesus went through to live for God. From his first to his final breath, he was a servant of the living God. And so we see this son who was dedicated. The second thing we see is the sustaining desire of two people whom we, at least one of them we know, is pretty old. And Luke is interesting the way he'll write, and you'll see this throughout his writings. You'll hear a story about a man and a story about a woman. We've already seen Zechariah and Elizabeth. We've already seen Mary. We don't hear a lot about Joseph. But we see this parallel. And we also can understand that the Bible says elsewhere that if you want to establish something, you do it by two witnesses. And so here come two witnesses. One of them is Anna. And we don't know exactly how old. You'll notice our ESV says she's 84. It's possible, according to Greek language, that it might mean that she's been a widow for 84 years. So that she's over 100 years old. He does say she's very old. But either way, whether it's 84 or 100, I guess once you're up at those ages, they probably feel about the same. Anna is an elderly sister in the faith. And then there's another guy, verse 25, named Simeon. And he is uniquely waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation means the final day. When God will do all things, when the new heaven and the new earth, the new creation will come in all of its fullness, when the rule and reign of the Messiah will make all things new. Simeon is waiting for that day. And remember on Easter afternoon, after Jesus died and rose, when he's walking along the road to Emmaus, the two guys, perhaps man and woman even there, on the road to Emmaus might have been, they said in Luke 24, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. That he was the one to redeem Israel. And so there was this anticipation that one would come and sit on the throne of God. One would come and make all things new. And of course, it must have meant, at least in the way they understood it, get the Romans, the blank, out of here, because they're occupying our land. But then verse 29, when Simeon sees this baby, he can say these words, "Now, Lord, let your servant depart in peace." Remember, we've been seeing that this Gospel of Luke has the first Christmas carols. And in Latin, we know them by the first word of the song in Latin. The first carol was by, Mary herself. And we call it the Magnificat, because in chapter 1, she magnifies the Lord. And the second carol is by Zechariah. And we call it the Benedictus, because it means bless God. And the third carol is in chapter 2, I think it's around verse 14, where you see the angels sing Gloria in Excelsis. That's the Latin, glory in the highest. And now here's the fourth carol. You see, we're still singing Christmas carols in Kalahikiola. The fourth carol is Nunc Dimittis. Nunc Dimittis, which means now, Lord. And why does Simeon say now, Lord? Because he saw Jesus. Because the consolation of Israel was in the arms of Mary. And he saw the one who was the promise of God from heaven. And what's left after that? Simeon realizes that I've seen it all. I've been waiting in hope, and now in seeing him, my hope is fulfilled. And we wait for the Lord. How do you wait? You sit and wait and twiddle your thumbs? No, we're waiting for the Lord by serving him. We're waiting for the Lord by going to Guatemala. We're waiting for the Lord by making the gospel known. We wait for the Lord by telling people about his coming and his kingdom. And you'll notice verse 25, Simeon was righteous and devout. Two important words. Righteous means he had a right relationship with people. He was pono. He was making things right in his relationship with people. And devout means he has a right relationship with God. And isn't that what we need? Isn't that what Jesus says? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Simeon was living that out in righteousness and in devout devotion to the Lord. And he realizes that he is Lord, even that word Lord. Imagine going up to a little baby in a woman's arms and saying, Lord. How did he know that God in human flesh was in the arms of Mary? Well, because we see Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then comes Anna, verse 36, daughter of Phanuel, tribe of Asher. And in our text, it says she'd been married for only 7 years. And so do the math here. If teenage girls like Mary got married in their teen, you could be married in Israel from 12 to 18. So if she was married in her teenage years, only had 7 years of marriage before the husband died, early 20s, then 84 years as a widow, who knows? Or she's 84 years old. But as I mentioned, either way, she's been hanging around for a long time. And Luke tells us she never left the temple. Now, does that mean she slept there? Very likely not. But it means that her heart was focused on God. She could have said these words of Psalm 84, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord, and my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And so here's Anna in her passion for the living God. Here's Simeon saying, Nunc Dimittis. I don't think he spoke Latin, but whatever he said meant, I'm ready. Now, Lord, it's time. He's listening. And notice verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Three times in these two verses, we see that Simeon was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit leading him, guiding him. How different this is now. Do you see what Luke is doing? Luke is reminding them that for 400 years, you couldn't even hear the Holy Spirit. There was no prophet in Israel. Malachi was 400 years ago. But now the Holy Spirit's poured out. The Holy Spirit's in the womb of Elizabeth when John, filled with the Holy Spirit, leaps in her womb. The Holy Spirit comes upon Mary and she conceives and bears the Son of God. The Holy Spirit comes upon Simeon and he knows from God's word that you're going to see the consolation of Israel. You're going to see the one who will bring an end to all things and make all things new. And can you imagine how that must have affected how he lived? Don't you think, like, every parent he saw, every baby he looked at, every child he saw as he walked through the streets, he's wondering, is that him? Is that the one? Is that the one? And then on that moment to wake up and the Holy Spirit saying to you, today you're going to go to the temple and today you're going to see the one I've been telling you about. And then with joy and anticipation and thrill to see this family come. But how ironic that these people are so poor that they give an offering of pigeons. And yet their son is going to rule the universe. Their son is going to sit on the throne of David. That's the gospel, that Jesus in his humility leads all things to glory. And so at that very moment, Simeon comes up, and we see the desire of Simeon and Anna fulfilled so beautifully. And I just have to ask you, what are you waiting for? What's your desire? Are you grumbling that you didn't get the Christmas present that you really wanted? Maybe you thought, well, I'll bring them to church. They're singing Christmas carols. They'll finally get me what I wanted. Well, you'll never get a Christmas present to solve your greatest desire. It'll break. You'll lose it. You'll crack it. It ain't happening. But if your desire is on the living God, on his glory, on his kingdom, on the consolation, when he'll make all things new, then you can come to Jesus like Simeon and Anna. You can come to Jesus and you can say like Simeon, Nunc dimittis, which means, now, Lord, I'm ready. We don't know how old Simeon was. We assume, since he's hanging out with an old lady, that he must be old too. They're not really hanging out. I think it was kind of random that God brought him together. But we know Anna was not a young woman. So we're thinking Simeon must be, old as well. And in fact, that Simeon says, I'm ready to go, Lord. Don't think it's only old people that are ready to go. Although I'm an old person. You, no matter how old you are or young you are, should be ready to go. That you are set with God in Christ. And whether you live a long time or a short time, you belong to him. And the third thing we see in this text is the Savior who divides. And that's what Simeon talks about. Verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all people a light for revelation to the Gentiles and to glory to your people Israel. Now, Luke is a Gentile. That's interesting. He has written probably more of the New Testament than anybody. He's himself a Gentile. And as we've been following this story of God in Christ, we've seen that the promise to Israel, the promise to Israel. This is the first time in Luke where he flat out says the gospel is for Gentiles. The gospel is also for Gentiles. And Simeon says that very thing. So now not just Jew, but Gentile, all people are invited. And what a great encouragement for mission. No wonder people that understood the Lord would gather around the world for concerts of prayer to call the Lord to come for the glory of his name. And when he says that, verse 33, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Here you walk in, okay, I guess I got to do this thing. I guess I got to do this ritual. This old man comes running up with excitement and saying, this baby is going to change the world. This baby is going to impact every man, woman, boy, and girl for eternity. And you'd marvel too. You'd marvel too. And they were indeed caught up in it. And then verse 34, Simeon says to Mary, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. The fall and the rising. Please understand something. He's going to reach every nation, every tribe and tongue and people and language. But not every person in every nation is going to believe in him. There will be people within every nation who will reject him. There will be people within every nation who will receive him. and therefore those who receive him will rise, and those who reject him will fall. And that's why this child is the sign for the falling and the rising of the whole world. And notice he's a sign to be opposed. And then imagine this, looking at Mother Mary, and this man, this guy, random guy, goes up to her and says, "A sword will pierce through your soul so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And this is a word for a broad sword, a terrible sword, a frightful, piercing anguish is going to cut you through. Imagine that, this new mother with her first little boy, told that this sword is coming. Please realize that Jesus is not going to save the world just by his birth. In order for the world to be saved, Jesus needed to live a perfect life, absolutely obedient. In order for the world to be saved, Jesus must pay the price of sin and die upon a cross, that the wrath of God that I deserve and we deserve would be poured out upon him. Jesus must rise from the dead in order that his glory would fill the earth. And so even that Simeon saw the baby in the mother's arms, he knew that would be the Savior. And he's not saying, oh, he's a part of the plan. He is the plan. He's all the plan. He's all the purpose. But he must live and die and rise from the dead in order for salvation to be accomplished. And Mary would see it. Mary would be at the cross when her precious son would be nailed there for her sin. And mine, and yours. So that sword would pierce her heart. Luke will write about Jesus walking through the streets of Jerusalem carrying the cross. And he says in 23:27, "There followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him." And I believe that Mary was on that trail of tears with all of them. That sword was piercing her heart. He would be the falling and the rising for many people. Jesus Christ is like a dividing range. I got a new sermon illustration this week. Jesus Christ is like the Palisades fire that will burn through all things. And you'll either survive or you'll perish. And Jesus is that Savior that you must deal with. He'll be your judge and cast you into hell, or he'll be your Savior and lift you up into heaven. The falling and the rising of many in Israel, and a sign to be opposed. Jesus will preach in Luke chapter 20. He'll quote a psalm saying, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." So neutrality is not an option. To enter Jesus, enter through this is how Moses put it 1,500 years before this story. "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, by keeping his commandments, his statutes and his rules, you shall live. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today, you shall surely perish." Paul will tell the Corinthians, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's no neutrality. He'll either be your rising or your falling. And you need to make that decision this year and every year to follow him. And I hope that everyone here can echo the words of Simeon and say, whether you say it in Latin, nunc dimittis, or whether you say it in English, I'm ready. Now, Lord, I'm ready. Father, I thank you for your faithful purpose and plan. Just the beauty of this story that you are working all things together, even in the birth narratives and infancy narratives of our Savior, how just at the right moment Anna came to have her heart filled with the joy of seeing Jesus, that just at the right moment Simeon came and took this baby in his own arms and blessed them and blessed the parents with a strange blessing, really in many ways a painful blessing, and yet one that came true and one that stands true, that even today, Lord Jesus, you are a symbol to be opposed in many places, but yet you stand for the falling and rising of all the human race. Help us, Lord, to hear you, to know you, to follow you, to be ready for you in our youth or in our old age. We would say, now, Lord, your servant is ready by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.